last 4 weeks. Talking about prayer. Does prayer work? Should we bother praying in this church? Prayer is God's way of meeting with us. Prayer is how God meets with us to give us our needs to serve Him. Prayer is how He focuses our spiritual lives in this carnal world. And prayer is how we focus on His eternal rule as we contemplate He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We tend to forget these things on our own. We tend to get stuck in the carnal world about our cares. Any of you have bills out there you're worried about? Yeah, me too. We tend to get stuck with all those things. And we forget that this is a spiritual world. This is a spiritual battleground that we're facing. We have carnal lives, but the Spirit is what's important. Prayer helps us to focus back on those things. We should wonder that He even considers us. He created everything. And yet, this lowly preacher and this behind this lowly pulpit, God actually gave me the words to speak. He actually cares about us enough that He considers each one of our lives individually. That should give us pause. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. How on earth can I pray for that much? How on earth is there so much I can pray for? How can I keep praying every day the same way? Well, today we're going to see that prayer is not only for our needs. It's for the needs of everybody else. We are to pray for one another, even those who don't appreciate it, even those who do not want it. If we understand the spiritual world happening in this carnal world, we will realize that praying without ceasing, we don't have enough time. If we had 48 hours in a day, we'd only need another 48 to pray for what we need to today. And then we'd have to do the same thing tomorrow and the next day. In prayer, we see the power of God as we produce fruit for Him as His branches, relying on His vine to empower us to do so, receiving His power, being connected to His vine, receiving His answers in prayer to show us His power in our lives, and answering our prayers not because of who we are, but because He is able and desires to show Himself powerful in the lives of those who He adopts as sons and daughters of God. Powerful not only in our lives, but in the lives of people that we pray for. Let us look today at all we need to pray for. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. As you're turning there, realize Timothy is being taught how to be a pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. He is speaking to the churches, which means he's speaking to Berea in general. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at Your Word today. We realize the importance of prayer. We realize the great privilege it is and the great responsibility it is. We are our brother's keeper. Cain asked that question, and we are our brother's keeper, Lord. We are to pray for others. We are to seek their welfare. We are to see that they hear the beautiful words of Christ, that You may then gloriously save them. And we are to give thanks in all things because Your will is done in all things. And doing so, Lord, we may not like it, but we realize that things are done for eternal purposes and for Your eternal will and Your eternal glory, and that is our job to glorify You in all things. So let us learn how to pray, Lord. Let us learn how to pray for others. Let us learn to seek Your face in for the benefit of others, for our nation, for our neighbors, for people around us, and even for our enemies. And Lord, let us pray with the Spirit of Christ, seeking forgiveness, seeking their good, seeking their benefit. We ask in Your precious Son's dear name, amen. Now, we've all seen the painting of George Washington before the Battle of Valley Forge. The painting in which he was there praying, praying for victory, praying for God's leading, praying that the United States would be able to win the victory in the sight of just unbelievable odds against them. And God gave them the victory. God answered that prayer. God granted us the victory because our leaders did not rely on horses, as it says in Proverbs. They didn't rely on the weapons. They didn't rely on the great training, the great manpower. They relied on God. Britain, on the other hand, did rely on a great army, did rely on their great weapons, relied on their great training. And it couldn't have cared less about God. Therefore, God gave us the victory. Make no mistake. That's the only reason we won that war. Is because God's great power gave us that victory. Now, do you think maybe that would work against ISIS today? I have absolutely no idea. It hasn't been tried. In fact, in this country, it'd be illegal. If we were to have our government go to God, pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would defeat ISIS, I tell you, it would happen. But that man that would do that, our leaders, would be taken right in front of the Supreme Court, thrown out of office, and probably thrown in jail. Joining me in a couple years, maybe. Who knows? Now, what of us in the church? Do we even care about politics and borders? Are we citizens of the United States? By law, yes. But by spirituality, no. We are citizens of heaven. We care about God's will. We care about what God does. We care about following in righteousness. We care about this country because we live here. And we want to see this country do well. But we do so for God's glory. Our battles, once again, are not physical. They're spiritual. We face spiritual wickedness in high places. Anyone want to deny that? To win, God's power, leading, and wisdom are needed. Needed more today than ever before. Sermon Illustrations gives us a perfect example of what's happening in this world. One of the greatest challenges issued to believers is to pray. But do you pray like your prayers make a difference? For many years, Patrick thought prayer was a good idea. He even bought books on prayer. But prayer was not a priority to him. Ironically, Patrick had just been appointed the chairman of his church missions committee, which to him meant running the organization like a business, until he met Tim. Tim was a missionary from China who was home on furlough after an emotionally and spiritually draining time on the mission field. Tim came to Patrick's first missions committee meeting in order to report on his ministry. Tim opened his report with these remarks. Without the faithful prayers of this committee and its chairman, I would not be here today. Many times my wife and I were on the verge of quitting, leaving China behind in the ruin of our failed attempts to share the gospel with those precious people. But just when we started to pack, we remembered all the folks back home who promised to pray for us. Patrick, I'd like to thank you and your committee for your faithfulness in prayer. Patrick sunk in his seat as he mumbled, "You're welcome, Tim." Later, Patrick had his conversation with God. "Lord, I'm sorry for being so slack. If I had taken the time to pray for Tim and his wife, they would have been spared a lot of grief. I commit myself to a renewed prayer life with your help." On a sign in front of Patrick's church was the message, "7 days without prayer makes one weak," W-E-A-K. Your lack of prayer not only weakens your life, it affects others as well. Who needs your prayer today? Who needs your help? Ask God to lay them on your heart. He will. And when he lays it on your heart, make sure you then pray for that person. No matter what you're doing in your life, that person is more important at that time. Make sure when it's laid on your life, you pray for that person. And you pray without ceasing. Why is the church so weak in holding back the rulers of darkness in this world? We have decided to rely on programs, and we have forgotten prayer. To win, we must live in his spiritual strength, in our lives as well as the lives of others. In these verses, we see the power of intercessory prayer. Prayers of spiritually pure warriors focusing the power of Almighty God in the lives of others, that they may then be strengthened and do the same thing for us. Supplications to humbly ask for great needs of others. Prayers at other times for the general good of others to make sure that they won't need supplications. Intercessions as you boldly go to the throne of grace on the behalf of others, that God may gloriously save them. And then thanks for God's answers that you know he's going to give. We pray for four things in these verses. I'll have a lot more things than that. But the four things we look at in these verses. We pray for all men, authorities, salvations, and we must pray in the right spirit. The wrong spirit, your prayers will hit the ceiling. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So first of all, praying for all men. My King James Version is very difficult to understand. I realize that. They use old English. It uses English that we're not familiar with. All. What does all mean? Let me think. We pray for all men. It says right there. Paul is telling Timothy how to be a pastor. Chapter 1 dealt with ensuring we follow proper doctrine. Well, we've got the foundation set. Now we see how to apply that proper doctrine. Exhorting Timothy, first one says, first of all, pray. Does it give you an example of what we're supposed to be doing in a church? First of all, pray. Jesus threw out the money changers, calling his temple the house of prayer. Now guess what? We are now the temple of Jesus Christ. If the temple is a picture of what Jesus Christ would be, was the house of prayer, guess what you are? You are now the house of prayer in your individual life, praying for others because Jesus Christ has called you to do exactly that. As Timothy is a pastor, we see him being taught how to pray in a church. First of all, for whom? Now, Ephesians 6:18 says, for the saved, as church members, learn how to use the whole armor of God. But here, it's a different thing. Here we see we pray for all men. We pray for atheists, for drunks, for transsexuals, for thieves, for murderers, for the ACLU. We even pray for ISIS. Praying for all men and giving thanks for them. Giving thanks for ISIS? How can we possibly give thanks for ISIS? That doesn't make any sense. That's what the Bible says. So why? Why would we do all that? Jesus Christ dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. How many here hate ISIS? Believe me, I can. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Guess what? You can put ISIS in there because they're your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Notice he didn't say they were good people. He said they're evil, but we're still supposed to pray for them. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Why pray for enemies? We prayed for Osama bin Laden in his church when he was still alive. Why on earth would you do such an evil, horrible thing? Romans 5:8 gives us the answer. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was Jesus Christ's enemy. Every one of you before you were saved were the enemy of Jesus Christ. He died to allow me to be his joint heir. Is there anything for me to pray for another enemy of Jesus Christ? I was there. I want someone else to be there too. I remember Galatians 6, 1 through 3 last week talked about restoring sinners. And verse 3 saying, if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I am nothing more than an enemy of the gospel, made a friend through the blood of Jesus Christ. How am I better than one who is still his enemy in need of his blood? I pray for the enemies to show them the love of Christ as he showed that same love for me. I'm to pray for others that they may receive that same blood, they may receive that same forgiveness, that in the light of eternity, what happens to me here doesn't make a whole lot of difference. What is important is eternity with Jesus Christ, serving him and showing his love to others. Now we pray and give thanks. Giving thanks that as we pray, God is working in response to bring salvation to those who will accept by faith. Glorifying his holy name by taking the unredeemable and redeeming them. I was unredeemable. I was a sinner. I was going straight to hell and I deserved it. And yet he reached down, grabbed my heart, and through the blood shed on the cross, allowed me to be saved. Is there anything for me then to pray for someone else? Giving thanks for his answer. Learning of his unlimited love and seeing our enemies turned into brethren. And then we see our labors are not in vain. So, we pray for all men. All through the Bible, it says he wants all men to be saved. Now, next thing we do, we pray for authorities. Now, in the commonly called Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven as it is, in heaven as it is in earth, I got it backwards. But the whole thing is, his will is done. We give thanks that his will is done. Well, if we give thanks his will is done, we have to give thanks that his will is done. Does that make sense? Kind of circular reasoning there. But we see that we're supposed to give thanks for everything that he does. Well, Proverbs 8, 15 to 16 says this, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." There's that funny word all again. "Even me, all the judges of the earth." He's the one that placed President Obama there. He's the one that placed, what's his name? I'm a nut job, a minute job there, formerly in Iran. He's the one that placed every single evil king there for his sovereign purposes to carry out his sovereign will. Why? I have no idea. I'm not God. Ask him. Don't ask me. But he did so because these things have to happen. We live in light of eternity. We think today. But God lives in the light of eternity, bringing forth his perfect prophecies. And we see every one of them that he has promised so far has happened exactly the way he said it was. So it says the Antichrist is going to come. Guess what? We give thanks that he did. Why? Because we see prophecy rolling out and seeing that our faith is just, our labor is not in vain, and his word is true, and I can trust him for my salvation. Do we have horrible rulers? Look in the United States. I'd say right now we do. God placed them there for his sovereign will to be done. It is to complete his will according to his word. Once again, as we see his word become accomplished as exactly he said it would, we can trust him for our salvation and trust him for every single promise he has made us. As God places rulers for his purpose and sovereign will, we are to pray for their blessings. Furthermore, Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, basically, obey your rulers and pay your taxes. In a nutshell, that's the sermon of Romans 13, 1 through 7. That was written when Nero was the emperor. Nero burned down Rome, blamed Christians, and martyred many Christians to cover his great sins to the Roman Empire. And that included Paul. Paul, the one who's saying, we need to obey Nero. We need to honor Nero. We need to pay taxes to Nero. President Obama has yet to martyr any Christians. So we give thanks and we pray for his blessings, that God will change his heart. Or, short of changing his heart, let us worship peaceably in heathen times. Make no mistake, we're living in heathen times. This is a pagan nation right now. Call ourselves Christian, but we're not. So, we can still worship peaceably if we do what God tells us to do. We pray for President Obama and other ungodly rulers, even if through clenched teeth. Maybe God will work on our behalf through their hearts. Now, why would I do that? Do I have any evidence that it works? All through the Old Testament, we see it over and over again how well it worked. Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple, carried off Jerusalem, made it so that Judah was wiped off the face of the map for a while. Yet Jeremiah 29:7 says this, "Seek the peace of the city where they would be held captive and pray for it. Then Israel would have peace. This is my judgment against you. Get up, go to Babylon. You do so, you'll be able to live a peaceable life. If you try to rebel against my sovereign rule," as God was telling them, "you will suffer." And Israel suffered greatly. Sounds just like verse 2 in praying for ungodly leaders. Daniel, in praying, rose to number 2 in heathen kingdoms, in 4 different kingdoms. Nehemiah was given leave to build Jerusalem's wall in peace. Would not God give us that grace today if we were to go to our knees and thank him for completing his sovereign will in this world? Would he not give us peace if we didn't complain so much and instead prayed that God's will would be done, giving thanks for his will and asking him to let us worship him in peace? Is God that powerful? Can God do that? If you don't think so, why are you bothering to pray at all? Because if he can't do that with such simple things, how can he save your unredeemable heart? We need to have faith that he can do exactly what he said. Now, the true church in Europe was heavily persecuted, right? They put true Christians up on the stakes all the time. They did things that were absolutely horrible, miserable. And yet we give thanks for God because what happened? In that happening, people tried to escape that false Christianity, came to the United States, established a nation under God, and then purified that religion. I got a feeling that maybe happen again. We may face the persecution here, do the exact same thing, to purify the true church. How about Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the first Christian church. Heavily persecuted. That doesn't seem fair. Why would you give thanks for that? Well, if Jerusalem hadn't been persecuted, they wouldn't have spread out all over Rome. They wouldn't have spread Christianity. And we'd probably have one very huge megachurch in Jerusalem because they'd have been very comfortable there. God used that persecution to spread the church around that the gospel may be heard by every creature all over the world. So that's why we give thanks. It doesn't make sense to us. But God has his sovereign reasons. That's why we give thanks for the things we see. Now, if God's will is to give us ungodly rulers, once again, give thanks that his will is being done. Guess what? Does anyone want to see the return of Christ? How many here want to see Christ return? Now, I think about the trumpet. He was talking about the trumpet. What I think about is that the last one? So, we want to see Jesus Christ return. What has to happen before he returns? A great apostasy has to happen. We have to see the whole world turning against Jesus Christ. We have to see ungodliness of the greatest things we've ever seen. We have to see the time of Jacob's trouble. We have to see absolutely horrible things happen. If we don't see horrible things happen, the Bible says he's not going to return. So, we give thanks as we see prophecy unrolling because we know our redemption draweth nigh. We know that Jesus Christ is about to return. We know that Jesus Christ is about to make all things right. So we give thanks that his will is being carried out. Let us pray for their blessings, for the blessings of these ungodly rulers. And be good citizens to them, paying our taxes and obeying government as long as it doesn't go against the plain word of God. Allowing God to work on our behalf to allow us to work according to his will, and we can worship in peace. Who believes this verse? Greater is he is in us than he is in the world, including his chosen rulers. Ashley is not here right now, but I've said this before when we were doing the Muslim conference. Ashley was sitting right there. Is Ashley, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Guess what? Ashley is more powerful than the very Antichrist. Ashley is more powerful than anything Satan can throw on. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives within her. His will is going to be done through her. His will is going to be done through everybody here if we in faith follow him. And if we do so, we give thanks, we give praise, and then we have a better resurrection. So we pray for rulers, even if we don't think they deserve it. The last thing we pray for is salvation. You know, we look at our enemies. Quite often we're thankful they're going to hell. They deserve it. They're going to get theirs. Vengeance mine, saith the Lord. That's what God said. He's going to send them straight to hell. That should not be our attitude. That is the truth, but that should not be our attitude because that was not Jesus Christ's attitude toward us. I sinned greatly against Almighty God, against the Holy God, and yet he sent his Son to die on the cross that I may see heaven. We need to do the same thing for everyone else. Verse 4 says to pray for all men. There's that horrible word again there that none of us do very well, including your pastor. It clearly says that God would have all men to be saved. Those we hate, those who have attacked us, even those who have killed family members. Just like Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, it forgave Dylan Roof for murdering friends, for murdering families, for murdering members in a very church service. He came right into a church service and killed those people. Now, that grief is real. I saw at the one-year anniversary, they had an interview with Nadine Collier. She said it's very difficult. The grief is extremely real. But she still prays for Dylan Roof. She still forgives him. Does she like him? Not in your life. But she loved him enough to show the love of Christ. That's what our example should be. Now, consider our sin against the Holy God. I killed Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, with my sin. I killed him. Me. If I didn't, I'm not going to heaven because that was my penalty. If he didn't pay my penalty, I have nothing waiting for me after I die except hell. So he was willing to pay my penalty. Therefore, I killed him. Every one of us is the same thing. If you had nothing to do with his death, you're not going to heaven. If you had nothing to do with your death, he didn't take your penalty. He died for your sins. And you know what did he do? He forgave us by faith in his shed blood and adopted us as joint heirs. The man I murdered is now my intercessor between a holy God and my sinful self. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Ezekiel 33:1 adds that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The wicked go to hell. They march there very joyfully until they realize that God was real, until they see holy God. And then they realize, I have goofed up, I've wasted my life, I'm going to hell and I deserve it. He takes no pleasure in that. He's not willing that any should perish. If he is not willing that any should perish, if he takes no joy in seeing the wicked go to hell, we as his joint heirs should not either. Spurgeon said this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, or let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. We want them to have full knowledge of what they're doing. We want them to have full knowledge that there is a God who died on the cross to save you, and he's willing to save you. He's willing to have his blood pay for your penalty. If you refuse that, that's up to you. But make sure that we are not the ones that want them to go there, because Jesus Christ did not. Just like Emmanuel AME, we pray for all sinners on the way to hell. Not joining hands in them, make no mistake. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. 2 Corinthians 6:17 adds that we need to come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, then God will receive us. Ephesians 5:11 adds, we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We do not fellowship, accept, unify, or discuss with anything with them except the gospel. But we pray for them, that God will gloriously save them, that God will change their heart, and then they can see the world the way we see the world, through the eyes of the Bible, through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We do not have to like those who act ungodly or persecute us, but we love them enough to be sorrowful over going to the hell that we were saved from. Remembering James 1:24, that as we behold ourselves, we go our way and forget the manner of man we once were. I'm still a sinner. I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I'm still a sinner. But you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner that's been accepted in the Beloved. I'm a sinner that is a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner that's going to heaven and will serve him forevermore, gloriously saved by that gift. That is what I am. What I was a sinner going straight to hell. And before anyone's saved, they are the same way. They are sinners going straight to hell. We were all hated before we were saved. But now we are greatly loved because we accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing for everyone else. We need to hate no man. The worst ISIS person on earth, I don't desire him to go to hell. I desire him to see the error of his way. I desire for him to see that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, not Allah. And I desire him, unredeemable as he is, to be redeemed for God's great glory. That is what all of our requests should be. We must remain separated from those willingly going to hell, but pray for their blessings that they may be saved from that wide road and find a narrow way for his glory. So, what do we need to do with all this? We need to pray in the right spirit. James 5:16 says, in part, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A couple things implied there. It'd be righteous. If you're righteous and you pray, your prayer will availeth much. How do we become a righteous man? First of all, we've been talking about it. Accept the free gift of the shed blood of Christ for remission of sins. Then you are justified. You are sanctified, set aside for as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, learning how to be better ambassadors. Now praying that the love of Christ will be displayed to all. Willing to suffer, that those who can be saved will be saved by Christ renewing their hearts. Then second of all, says it right here in the verses, coming with clean hands, praying for the world, but not being part of the world, touching not the unclean thing in any way. Psalm 16:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice what it said, I regard iniquity in my hearts. Do I have iniquity in my heart? Yes, I do. I still have this carnal flesh around me. It's a constant battle between spirit and flesh. But if I regard it, that's not a big deal. It's just my besetting sin. And not as bad as most besetting sin, I'll tell you that right now. Now, if we do that, If we say, well, it's not a big deal, that is the time God will not hear our prayer. My sin in front of a holy God is greatly offensive to him, more offensive than what anything ISIS could do to me. Yet he promises to forgive me. If we realize that, we don't regard that iniquity, but we get it forgiven, that is when we become righteous. Sin dirties our hands. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's coming with clean hands, lifting up holy hands, holy in front of a holy God. I'm not holy because of me. I'm holy because Jesus Christ has imputed his holiness on me that I can stand in front of God. Now, lifting up hands is not a sign of charismatic ecstasy that we see today. It is a common attitude of supplication to heaven. It's showing where you're begging him for your great gift, for his great gift. Excuse me. Moses lifted up hands to stay the plague of hail in Pharaoh's at Pharaoh's request in Exodus 9:29. God responded to the supplication, and the hail stopped. Coming with clean hands, we come without doubt, and we come without wrath, leaving any vengeance to God as we intercede for everybody, including our enemies, believing fully that Christ will save them. I think that Christ is going to save the entire world, all of Newport and all of Claremont. I'm going to pray that. Now it's up to them if they're going to accept that. God's willing. God's able. Are they willing to accept that free gift? That's the question. As Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. If Christ died for me and now intercedes for me who was his enemy, as one who is to walk with Jesus Christ, how can I not intercede for those who need salvation, including my so-called enemies? He saved me when I was his enemy. I fully believe he can save them who are still his enemy. I was an enemy yesterday, today I'm saved. Well, they're an enemy today. That means tomorrow they can be saved. That can be done. God is willing, and we need to tell them that exact same thing, showing his love that they may respond to it. So, looking at all this today, we live in an ungodly world. We live in a pagan world. We live at the end times. I'm surprised I'm finishing this sentence. It's so evil, and Christ hasn't returned yet. Why hasn't Christ returned? There's still work for his church to do on earth. Do we want a godly nation with consistent revival? We need to pray that God, we need to pray the way God leads us to pray. We need to use intercessory prayer for, there's that word again, all men, for kings and those in authority, for people to be saved. If we were to pray God's way, think of how much we should pray for. Praying without ceasing would not be a problem. We'd be asking God to stop that sun like he did for Joshua. Give us more time to pray because we need so much more time to pray. That's what we'd be begging him for. Guess what? I don't do a very well, good job either. But that is what it takes for God to work on our behalf. Thinking of the blessings with the power of prayer. Interceding on people's behalf as they intercede for us. Seeing God bless our nation as we pray for kings and those in authority as we humble ourselves in front of a holy God. Taking the sins of the nation is our sins because we belong to this nation, just like Nehemiah did, just like Daniel did, and seeing God work. The church has turned to politics and programs to impress God. God is not impressed with politics and programs. God is impressed with prayer, coming humbly to him, realizing we deserve nothing. We come because he called us, not because we deserve it. And God is glorified by prayer, admitting that it is he and not us who have any blessings and power in this church. Cassandra George Sturgis knows this truth. In a letter to the editor of the Detroit News, Cassandra George Sturgis of Ypsilanti, Michigan, wrote this. On September 11th, I acknowledged George W. Bush as my president and knelt in prayer to ask God to lead him with wisdom, courage, and compassion. A part of me felt responsible for what happened because I wondered how things might have been different had I prayed for him sooner. We see what happens to the nation? Guess what? It's our fault. We haven't prayed the way God wants us to pray as a church. Since we haven't prayed, God has not shown himself powerful in his church. If we want to see God's power working through the church, we need to go back to what the Bible says and pray to a holy God, admitting our sins and asking him to cleanse us. Let us seek his face to pray for all men, including for their needs, interceding for all authorities, for their blessings, and by blessing them, for their allowance to allow us to continue preaching in this church in peace. Praying in the right spirit. Not praying for vengeance for our enemies, but for their blessings. Not an easy thing to do, I'll tell you that right now. But Jesus Christ did the impossible for us. I can do a hard thing for them. As God blessed us when we were his enemies. Not doubting, but trusting in his power and sovereignty. Coming with holy hands lifted up, cleansed from our confessed sin, and seeking his face as we praise his name. If all our churches were to come together and pray the way the Bible says, this country would be turned around and we would see revival like you would never, like you've never seen before. But we have to do it God's way. And right now we are refusing to do so. Let us do our small part in this small church. Let us do our part to seek a holy God. Nehemiah was one man. Nehemiah got the walls of Jerusalem built by prayer. Who knows what can happen in this church? God may use us to warn the nations. God may use us to bless the nations. God may use us to be destroyed for his witness. Whatever God's will is, I'm fine with that. We need to understand it's God's will, not our will, that we need to focus on. And with that, turn in your hymnals to page 296.